Well, it's great to be back at London Bridge Talks. Thanks for joining us, and thank you as we get into this next little bit of John 13. We've been in John 12. We're diving into 13. It's a bit of a section break between 12 and 13 as Jesus ends his public ministry with his disciples. Now he focuses all of his time. So public ministry is over. The final appeal we heard last week, and now he turns to deal with his disciples. So we're going to be considering those verses that John that we just heard read out from John 13. So page 900, chapter 13, verses 1 to 11. And just to remind you, there's a few points on the back of the piece of paper you've given just now on the way in. At the heart of the Christian faith, and I think most people around the world, no matter what your sort of religion, cult, persuasion, whatever it is, would be of the opinion that at the heart of the Christian faith is, of course, the event of the cross. 2,000 years ago, Jesus nailed to a cross to die. And it was the time, we believe, when God placed the sin of his people, past, present, future, onto Jesus. And then Jesus died in my place, your place if you are a believer, other people's place, those who haven't yet believed but one day will. Jesus died that we might be saved. I mean, that it's a profoundly sort of easy thing to say, a hugely difficult thing to get our heads around. And there lies the heart of the gospel. Now, this section that we've just heard read today, Jesus explains this vital work of the cross to his disciples. And at the heart of his explanation is the most wonderfully simple illustration, the foot washing. The disciples, with their dirty feet, Jesus, one by one, takes their feet and washes the dirt away. A memorable experience for them, a brilliant visual aid for us here, carefully constructed to teach them, us, what is happening on the cross. That's what this is all about, helping us to understand the mechanics, if you like, of the cross, the death of Jesus. I've got 4 points which help to sort of give different spotlights, we might say, on the cross. The first one, love at full stretch. Have a look at verse 1, chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, look at the words at the end of that verse. He loved them to the end. I did a bit of work on that little expression, to the end. And you won't be surprised to hear, there are a number of things that that expression encapsulates. I mean, first, very simply, to the end of Jesus' life. He loved them to the end. He's about to die. He's been saying that all through John's gospel. He's about to die. And this phrase captures the fact that he's going to love them up until his death. But there's something maybe a little bit more significant at this stage. It also means to love someone to the end means to the full extent. And that's really the idea, pardon me, that's in view here. That's why I've called this point love at full stretch. Let me try to illustrate this. This is a very accurate classical illustration, the Greek word at full stretch. Essentially, Jesus had in mind, you know, a rubber band to be illustrating this point, obviously. So you know how a rubber band works. Now, there's a point, isn't there, where you keep sort of stretching and there's a little bit more in it. So you can sort of keep stretching like this. I get to a point, though, I want to be a little bit careful at this stage. I'm sure I'm closer to Tom, I think, at this point. You know, there's a point where I think, if I go much more, this is going to break. And the point of this word at full stretch is to love to the end, means at full stretch, maximum capacity. There's nothing more to give. And that's the idea here. Jesus is talking about, of course, the greatest act of love that could ever be done. Now, if you were to read a few verses on beyond the passage we just heard, which we will be in next week, you would see Jesus commending his disciples to follow his example. I'm loving you to full stretch. I want you to do the same. But that's not the point that he's making here. We will come to that. Jesus wants us to understand the extent of his love towards his people. And I think the point is very simple. You see, we can be of no use to anyone else until we've understood what Jesus has done for us. There's no point in us sort of rushing off and thinking, oh, right, okay, we've got to go and sort of work hard at loving each other. We'll completely miss the whole point of what genuine Christian love is all about. Jesus loves us with every fiber of his being. He gives it all at full stretch and then to breaking point. And so from the outset, even from verse 1, it's very clear, I hope you're convinced already, that foot washing, the illustration, it must point to something beyond itself. It is an illustration. Although, of course, some of the church have taken it not to be anything more than foot washing. I mean, it is hard to imagine, isn't it? Let's just sort of go with some of those in the church that want to sort of say, well, what Jesus is teaching here is an act of sacrificial service, and one of the best ways you could do that is to wash somebody's feet. It's hard to really think of loving somebody at full stretch to the point of breaking being synonymous with washing their feet. I mean, maybe if you're washing Tom's feet, perhaps. I mean, that would push things a little bit. But you can see, even, you know, this silly illustration, the idea that just washing somebody's feet could fulfill this type of imperative. But rather, it's a brilliant way of making a point. It's simple and it's memorable. Look at verse 4. He, that is Jesus, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, to have their feet washed was, of course, a familiar custom. When we go around to somebody's house for supper, you know, there's customs which don't tend to involve foot washing. All sorts of strange customs, depending on where you are in the world. Probably in this part of the world, a handshake, a kiss, perhaps, if a lady is involved, a hug, a bottle of wine. Actually, I talk about a lady being involved. I was completely blindsided. It's the first time it's happened. My family and I, we often go off to France on holiday, and we've got to know a few of the local French people. And you'll know, French people have different sort of customs to English people, including men kissing one another. Are you aware of that? Sort of one on each cheek is a sort of formal French greeting. Well, you know, I obviously hadn't made it clear that I was English when this person that I know relatively well now blindsided me with a kiss on each cheek. And I thought, I'm not going to let that happen again. So now, when I've seen him since, I sort of keep a foot forward. Yeah, it's my way of saying I am English. Anyway, that sort of works. But the customs are interesting, aren't they? And of course, in Jesus' day, it was vital to have foot washing because the streets were dusty. And actually, it wasn't just dust. Dust would have been the least of your problems. Your feet would have gathered all sorts of unmentionables as well. And so upon arrival at a house, a junior servant would beckon you to sit. A basin of warm water would be brought, and the servant would gently wash the grime and muck away. So nobody was in any doubt about what Jesus is doing here. It was a task reserved for the lowliest of servants. And commentators, all the commentators, are very quickly to point out that there are no recorded incidents in Jewish, Greek, or Roman sources of a superior washing the feet of an inferior, except this one. It's the only example in history. And so this act of selfless sacrificial service helps us to understand the point. Rubber band again, love at full stretch. It was always pointing to something else. Verse 7, Jesus makes it explicit. What I am doing now, you do not understand, but afterward, you will understand. Now, Jesus is, of course, referring to the time after his death on the cross. Only then would his disciples fully understand. And, of course, for us, as readers with the benefit of hindsight, we can see exactly what Jesus is doing. As the hands of Jesus wash the grime from the disciples' feet in the basin, so the blood of Jesus was about to wash the stain of sin from the disciples' hearts on the cross. Again, so simple, but so deeply profound. And of course, there are other details as well, which clearly link the foot washing to the cross. We were told in verse 1, it's the Passover, the time, of course, when God rescued his people through the death of a sacrificial lamb. Here is Jesus, the sacrificial lamb, who will die to take away the sins of the world. And also in verse 1, we get this rather sort of ominous reminder again in John, the hour had come. Jesus knew that his hour had come. If you've been with us through any of the talks in John, you'll know that this is a reference to the time when he will die. The time of his death approaches. Now, the inevitable sequence of events has started. Judas is there. He's been handed over to Satan. He will betray Jesus. It's not long before Jesus would die. Here is Jesus illustrating the ultimate act of love. Love at full stretch. Now, of course, this act of love would take more than just humility. It would mean Jesus shortly placing himself, submitting, into the hands of the authorities, those that should have looked after him and cared for him and given him a fair trial, instead tortured him and decided to very slowly and painfully kill him. Now, we're going to look at the mechanics of exactly then what happened on the cross in just a moment. But now, just appreciate in this first point this incredible act of love. As I've been preparing this again, I mean, it's a familiar idea, isn't it? And I guess if you've been a Christian for some time, you will have heard this before. But just appreciate again what Jesus has done, that Jesus would be prepared to do this for me. It's incredible, isn't it? Well, secondly, let's try and get into a little bit more of the detail, washing away the grime. Those same two verses again, verse 4 and 5. Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. The reason the lowliest servant was given the job of washing people's feet was because it was disgusting. Peter was well aware of this. Look at verse 8. He's horrified. You, Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. I mean, the thing is, Peter, he knew what his feet were like. Perhaps he'd been a little bit late on the way to the Passover supper that night. You know, there were lots of things that needed to be arranged. Perhaps he'd been a little bit more rushed than normal. Perhaps not quite as careful as normal. The point is, he knew where he had trodden. He knew where his feet had been. Never in 1,000 years had he imagined that Jesus, the host, would be the one that would kneel down and wash his feet. He was horrified at the idea. You shall never wash my feet. And of course, in terms of understanding ourselves, now, Peter there, he understood his feet were dirty. But for us as readers of John, we know, we understand how dirty we are from God's perspective. In fact, we've had multiple images through John's gospel to help us as human beings understand God's perspective on us. Chapter 1, very simply, we're walking in darkness. Chapter 5, we're described as spiritually dead, deserving judgment. Chapter 7, we're described naturally as those who do evil things. Not that we choose to do them, it's that we can choose to do no other than evil things. Chapter 8, we're a slave to these things, a slave to sinful ways. We have an inevitable path. And so we've begun to understand a little bit of our own nature by the time we get to the foot washing. Humanity without Jesus. Now just imagine some of these labels sort of describing our inadequacy. I don't know, for the sake of an illustration, just imagine sometimes you see people with tattoos. Sometimes you even see people with tattoos on their face, don't they? Well, just imagine, you know, as we have a realization of our face, something that was sort of printed across your face, immovable. From John's assessment, things like darkness lover, far from perfect, addicted to repeated sinful patterns. And of course, these things are just on our face, would just be describing the sort of indelible words that are sunk deep in our hearts, in our control centers. Things like spiritually dead, sin lover, facing judgment. I mean, this isn't a negative view of ourselves. This is just a realistic, from God's perspective, view of humanity. As we come to understand this, we can stand embarrassed and ashamed. And that can help us, of course, understand and be all the more grateful for what Jesus has done, his love for us. Just like a man washing away the grime from our feet, so Jesus' blood on the cross washed deep down, captured those stains from our bodies, even penetrating right down to our hearts and washing them clean. if you're in any doubt, you think, well, actually, I'm not that bad. You know, maybe you've been brought along today and thinking, what is he going on about? You know, lover of sin, I'm not that bad. Know a few people that are that bad, but that's not me. Well, if you're in any doubt, just look at the way that sin resulted in punishment to Jesus. Look at what happened to him. The seriousness of the cross helps us to understand the seriousness of our own sin. Tortured, beaten, made to die slowly. And that wasn't even the worst. The worst, of course, was the spiritual suffering, God's wrath, facing the full anger of the Father for me. But he took it all. He washed away all the grime. Thirdly, notice the necessity of the cross. Again, Peter says, you shall never wash my feet. But look at Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Those last six words are chilling. You have no share with me. Now, to have a share with Jesus is of course, to have a personal and intimate relationship with the Father in heaven. That's what Jesus has. That's what he holds out to any who will follow him. To have no share with him means to have none of that. This means to not know God. This means to have no hope. This means to have nothing beyond this world. If I do not wash you, says Jesus, you have no share with me. And so the cross, then, is the only way. It is the necessary way. There can be no Christianity. There can be no forgiveness. And I think, you know, as I explain this again, as I said at the beginning, it's a well-known fact. Jesus died for our sins. It's commonly spoken about. But it's very hard to get our heads around. And I think a lot of people end up in the church and would profess to be Christians without really understanding the personal nature of this. You see, I think the cross can embarrass us a little. It certainly embarrassed Peter. You can imagine Peter in verse 8. Oh, Lord, it's a little bit over the top. I mean, you're a great teacher. You can't do that to me. Let me do it myself. You carry on being the host. I'll sort out my own feet. We normally expect a servant, but don't worry, I'll do it myself. And Jesus says there's no other way. The cross is necessary for you. The necessity of the cross. And then fourthly and finally, the sufficiency. The sufficiency. You see, when Peter realized how vital it was to be washed by Jesus, there was obviously a moment of realization between verse 8 and verse 9. He responded in typical Peter style. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then, not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. The idea of not having a share with Jesus, he was suddenly all in. He was imagining, you can imagine him sort of wanting to sort of get in the little basin that was meant for his feet. I mean, the stakes were huge. To not have a share with Jesus is the only thing that matters. Jesus continues, verse 10. The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Now, if we're going to make sense of this, we need to see that, of course, by this stage, Jesus is changing the illustration. He's going off in a slightly different direction now. The point now, when Jesus dies on the cross, the cleaning that he performs for his people is sufficient for your whole life. It's a sort of once clean, always clean type of washing. You don't need to wash again. If you've been cleaned, then you are clean. Now, we'll obviously pick up a little bit of extra dirt. That extra dirt does not ever mean we need to have a whole bath again. That would mean we'd be sort of going in and out of salvation. That's pagan religion. That's not Christianity. The cross is sufficient. Some people get a little bit confused over this, and they think Christianity is there to sort of keep giving us a fresh start, a sort of wiping of the slate. I came across a really, really helpful summary. This is a book by Mike Caine called Real Life Jesus. And he says, let me just read a few words from this. As he does with so many of his images, Jesus now uses the image of cleansing in a slightly different sense. He's saying that the cleansing he will do on the cross will be like having a bath before going out to dinner. When you arrive at your host's house, you may need your feet cleaned up, but you don't need another bath because fundamentally you are clean. Some people think that the death of Jesus has wiped their slate clean. They rejoice at the chance of a fresh start. But then it's not long before they mess up their slate again. This leaves them wondering where they stand with God, worrying if he will ask them to leave. But what Jesus is saying, once he has made us clean, although our feet will get dirty because we will trip up into sin and we will need to ask God to forgive us, in God's eyes, we remain fundamentally clean. And so it is not just a clean slate that Jesus gives us, but a clean state. Now, the Bible has lots of different ways of describing this. A new heart, clothes of righteousness, a perfect status, standing before God. This is what the cross does. Isn't that amazing? It does that even as we sort of fumble around in our inadequate lives, thinking that our own actions, thinking that the things we've done will somehow disqualify us. It deprives us of all joy. It's miserable paganism. The cross of Jesus washes me clean. It is sufficient. And as I pick up, again, it's just worth sort of observing this again. I mean, as I pick up further dirt in the Christian life, it doesn't somehow work against the sufficiency and the necessity of the cross. It feels like we go in and out of relationship from our perspective sometimes, especially if we mess up with a bad sin. But the cross gives me a permanent new set of clothes, making me as acceptable to God. Sure, I'll get my feet dirty, but that's no bad thing, because it's just my feet. My feet do not disqualify me. And as soon as I'm aware that I got dirty feet, I'm going to go straight back and just once again sort of say, thank you for that cross, which still makes me perfect. A fresh appreciation. In other words, the cross is where people are washed permanently clean. And critically, absolutely critically, and this is what separates Christianity from all other religions and cults and paganism, the salvation that we're offered is not done by us. It's something done to us. You'll see that little quote that I put at the bottom of your handout. This is the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. He declared, I mean, it was the first time he'd sort of regained true Christianity from the Catholic Church of the day. Is it not wonderful news that salvation lies outside ourselves? It no longer lies on what we do. It no longer depends on what we do. That's, of course, what the dysfunctional Catholic Church had been teaching at the time. The cross. Jesus washed his people's sin away. A permanent, clean state. That is liberating. That is truly liberating. And that's why the cross absolutely has to stand at the heart of everything we believe. So just mull on that a little bit as you head back to the offices. You may just want to bounce that around for a few minutes now. Just take a moment to let that sink in. I'm going to close in a prayer in a very short moment, and then I'll hand back to Tom. Such wonderful news that salvation lies outside of ourselves. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and thank you that the cross of Jesus does everything we need to have a perfectly clean state before you. And we pray, Father, that we will seriously consider that afresh and remember to rely on the cross and nothing but the cross every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.